Well, my name is Jared Rumley. I'm one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, grab it and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We are in a wonderful series talking about the mission of the well, our mission here at the well. And we are going to be looking at how we help people connect to each other tonight. And I want to ask you this question as we start. How many of you are part of the well? Raise your hand. Say, the well is my home church. Many of you. These people are saying it. That's funny. The well's my home church. That's what you say. That's a lot of your hands. If I asked you this question, why would you join the well or why you are part of the well, just think in your head what those answers would be. Just think in your head, would they be things like this? Man, I love the teaching. Man, the worship, it is so good. The coffee, it's out of this world. The seats, they are so comfortable. The air conditioning is great. The light, what would it be? Well, I just love what it does for my kids. I just love what it does in the community. There's probably all kinds of answers, and I want to address that question for you, the local church, and particularly the well, and really us as people, because we realize very clearly that the church is a people, not a building. We come to a building as the church. Why are you a part of it, and what's your role in it? Hopefully, all the answers to that question was not, well, I get this, well, I get that. Well, I'm so glad I get this, and isn't it so good that I take this and leave and don't do anything else with it? I hope it's not that. That's something we really battle. And last week you heard PJ very clearly raise the bar for us that part of our mission, helping people connect to God, is not just a church staff, a person behind a pulpit, a guy behind a guitar. His mission, and you just get to inherit that, it's our mission, that it's our job to help people connect to God. And he shared the story of Crazy Larry. You remember that? The guy that connected with Jesus, and Jesus said, just go tell everybody about what I've done, and he did that. Well, what's fascinating is if you keep reading in that Gospel of Mark, in Mark 7, just a few chapters later, it talks about Jesus with his disciples coming back to that area of the Decapolis, and there's 4,000 people following him around. Were they all believers? I don't know. Were they all interested in who he was? You better believe it. And for 2.5 days, they follow him around as he teaches and instructs them. And he does crazy things, like comes up to a blind man who's mute, and he spits in his hands, puts his fingers in the guy's ear, and grabs his tongue, because he's a blind mute. And you don't touch those people in that day and age. You leave them alone. They are outcasts. Yet Jesus comes right up to this guy, his real needs, and says, I'm going to fix your need. I'm going to help you see things clearly, hear things clearly, say things clearly. And the guy is healed. And he can hear, he can see, and now he can talk clearly. And Jesus says this place, he says, don't tell anybody. But the guy is like, yeah, right, like I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to be able to speak my whole life. I'm going to be able to hear things. I'm going to be able to see. I'm going to go tell everybody. And that's what's happening. All these people are following him now. And it's funny because I think the natural outplayer, the natural consequence when we help people connect to God is that we have to help people connect to each other. Because there's more people who connect to God, and now they have a need and a reason. So how do we help people connect to each other? We're responsible as individuals that we ourselves are trusting God for who he is, and we're following him, we're connecting to him, and we help and tell people about him. We invest in every area of their life. We invite them into the things of the Lord. How do we relate to each other? That's the question we're going to answer in our time together. And John Wesley said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. The idea I want you to hold on to is you cannot be rogue and be Christian. You cannot be an individual that says, it's just me and Jesus and I'm good. That's all I need. You don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You don't believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures, of the New Testament, who helped and sent and developed a church by his Spirit about people together. We can't do this thing alone. What does helping people connect to each other look like? We're going to answer that question in Hebrews 10. And here's the big idea, if you can hold on to this. Here's how we help people connect to each other. We gather, we grasp, and we give. We gather, we grasp, and we give. Look here in Hebrews 10. We're going to be in 22 through 25. Let me give you a little update. The author of Hebrews, who we're not sure quite who he is writing to Christians. We think by the title of the letter that it could be Hebrews or Jewish people. No, it's Hebrew Christians, probably in Rome. And this writer's writing to them because they are drifting away from their faith, from the community of believers, and they're beginning to be either fearful or persecuted, and their lives are slipping into sin. Some might call it backsliding as a term maybe we've heard before in the church world. That this group of people is drifting from the Lord, they're backsliding, sin is showing up in the camp, and the Hebrews author's going to say, I'm going to address that. And in chapter 10, he's reminding them of Jesus, of what he did, of who he was, and how they look back to the shadows of their Old Testament saying he was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest, that you have confidence in who Jesus is. And in Hebrews 10 and 19 and really through 22, there's two senses, S-I-N-C-E. Since we have the confidence based on Jesus' sacrifice, and since we have a great high priest, he's going to say, let us do some things, church. Let us do some things. So let's look here in the first one, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Us. Do you see that? Let us. All together, plural, corporate, let us draw near. Draw near to who? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. That's first and foremost what he wants the church to see. Connecting people to each other, we draw near to God. That's who we draw near to. That's who our affections are towards. With a true heart, your Bible may say sincere heart. So much of your scriptures come back to the inside of who you are, not the external things you do. Yet religion across the board has always said, hey, do these things to have this relationship with God. If you will just do, then. And yet Christianity goes all the way back to the core, inside to your deepest, truest self that needs to be transformed. Because left alone without Jesus, that deepest, truest self, you know what we gather towards? Whatever we want. Me. That's our culture. I want what I want. Give me what I want now. And if you don't like it, well, I want it. I should have it. Individualism is the and consumerism are the barriers we're going to have to overcome with this. Because we all really sit here and think, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And it's a paradigm the Hebrews author is going to flip. It's a paradigm in our mission that we need to flip. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He chooses you. He chooses me and uses us. For that, we're grateful. We draw near to him with a sincere heart. That's the idea of authenticity. Just that you're really going to see through him. I'm not faking it on the outside because everybody knows a phony. You may hide it good for a while, but you can't hide it forever. You may hide it good in your marriage, but everybody that lives with you at home knows that, man, that's not really who you are. And unless we forget, this is from children to students to young adults, college, young marrieds, empty nesters, elderly, everybody, this is who this is for. Not just like the religious elite who have kids and have a job and a 401k. This message is for everybody. All of us need to draw near to God with an authentic heart. That's first and foremost as we gather. As we gather as the people, not a building. That's what we do first. In full assurance of faith. That there's a confidence in us based on what Jesus did, our high priest, that we have full assurance of the faith we believe in. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith, not by sight. And too often every day we look around the world and we take in with the world everything we see with our eyes. Yet New Testament and Christianity in a sense says you're going to live by something bigger than that, than the world that you see. Because there's a true God over it all and you're going to live by faith. So we're going to draw near to God. We're going to have authenticity where we are. We're going to be really honest about our life as a church. And we're going to have faith. Faith is belief. And a lot of times in things you can't see, that's what makes it faith. And you see the effects of those things all the time. And he's saying, people, church, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. And then there's this little phrase that gets interesting that's been abused over history in the church. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? Do you remember grammar? It's like, you remember, it's like participle, preposition, all those things. Like this is what's called a perfect participle. You guys, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I know what that means. And that's only those of you that are English majors. The rest of us go, I don't know what that means. What a perfect participle is this, a one-time action that stands forever. Like, I did this thing, it doesn't need to be done anymore, it's a one-time thing, and its effects go on forever. So, it's not something where you have to keep getting sprinkled, you have to keep washing your body. That sounds like Old Testament. Sacrifice this thing, wash your body, get clean, come back, because you're dirty again. Sacrifice this thing, wash your body. No, he's saying, look here, in the verse he's saying, our hearts have been sprinkled clean. The deepest, truest part of who we are is clean in Christ because of Jesus, our high priest, and the sacrifice he made. Our bodies washed with pure water, that we are really new creations, living and breathing and trying to work ourselves out, this thing called sanctification. And so it's a one-time for all event. And, you know, there's going to be people who think, I just need to live in the world of washing and sprinkling and doing. Jesus says something about those people that may be a representation of a true, authentic faith, a sincere heart, but it may not be. And I know this because in Matthew, Jesus talks about there'll be people at the end of time, during judgment, who are going to look at me, Jesus, and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't I do all my religious duties? And you know what he's going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Is it possible that you could be in the body of a church, profess Jesus, do religious things, and him say, I don't even know who you are. You better believe it. That's why your heart matters. That's why we come together to the one and only God. We gather there around him, and by faith at the deepest part of who we are, we believe in Jesus and what he's done. That's what we do. And in 23, look at this. We're going to grasp now. We're going to grasp. We're gathering, now we're going to grasp. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The word confession there means to openly express allegiance to an idea or a person. I confess this thing about an idea. I confess this thing about a person. You kids, hey, fess up. This person did something. Our confession, he's saying, that we're going to hold on to is Jesus, is the gospel, is the good news of Christ and what he's done. So we're going to gather as believers. We're going to grasp to what? The confession of our hope. Hope there has a joyful side that we're looking for something and saying, I'm hoping on to something because this world is pressing me down. It's beating me down. It's beating me up, but I have hope beyond it. That's part of what we do when we're connecting people to each other. When we do this, we're confessing something, Jesus, every time we get together. Should that be limited to an hour on a Sunday? An hour at a religious service? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that's not the only confession time in your life. Not confession that you go into a booth and say, here are all the things that I've done. Confession of what's really in your life, and this is what I proclaim and what I declare. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. See, some of us, we read the latest and greatest book, and we think, oh, well, that's it. And then another book comes out that says something different. It's like, oh, well, that's it. Well, we see this movie and this idea, or there's this issue in the pop culture, and we think, well, it's going to be about that. Well, it's going to be about that. We need to be unwavering because God has spoken. He has given us truth. We don't have to figure out everything about right and wrong. It's actually here. And where he spoke, we've always said, speak clearly, Christians. And where he's silent, we don't speak for him. And where it's gray, we use moral discernment. We think through these things and we hold fast to those kind of things because we have truth. And we're not tossed around. I remember being a student and going through like 4 years of high school, and it was like 4 different years of my life, like I was 4 different people. Well, I'm going to be the jock. Well, I'm going to be the academic person. Well, I'm going to be Mr. Funny Pants, class clown, woohoo. Well, I'm going to be leadership guy that's going to do these things. And I was trying to figure out who I was. And we do that all the time, even through life. He's saying, no, Christians, your faith, don't waver. Don't waver. You have truth. You have hope. Let's grasp onto the hope, the confession of Christ. Let's hold on to that and let's not waver about it. And when the world says Jesus really didn't do those things, we don't waver. And when the world says he didn't do miracles, miracles aren't possible. It's against science. We don't waver and go, you're right. It's called supernatural. It's different than science. It came from the guy who created science, so he can interject over physics and laws. He can do that. We don't waver, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible talks about he who started a good work in you is going to complete it. That gives us hope, because you and I fail every day. We do something that we're not proud of. We do something that we're ashamed of. And when we're in isolation, when we don't have people around us, when we're not connecting people, when we're not living in community, it can come dangerous. And you know what we start to do? Like the Hebrews, we drift away. We drift away, we backslide, we let sin reign our life. And he's saying, no, hold fast. Grasp onto that connection. Gather as the church. Grasp onto the confession of the hope that we have and don't waver. And so you start seeing this from the, he's saying, okay, think about God this way, people, that you have the greatest creator of all time in your life that you gather around in his name. And he's given you truth in the scriptures that's going to shape you as people, and you hold on to that thing. Now, what do we do with each other? We'll look at the next verse in 24. And let us, there's that word us again, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, that word consider is deep. It means to really give due diligence to think through clearly and thoughtfully, not just flippantly. Our culture enables flippant thinking. We are so busy, we text this, we tweet that, we see this commercial, we get a phone call, we're on the internet, we're at work, we're TV, we're movies, everything. We're just inundated with flippant thinking. And we don't think anymore. We go to work and we're told what to do. We stack papers, right? We move boxes, we build things, and then we go home, and what do? We sit down, we watch the Olympics for 10 hours, right? We watch TV, the latest, greatest in shows, because we're so tired, because the kids were doing this or that, because my parents were doing this or that. I got up early to go to this practice, that practice. I did my thing during the day. I come home. I barely got some food in. I veg out, watch TV. We're just a society of non-thinkers. Christianity is very clear. For the people of God, connecting to each other, a lot has to do with how we think. Consider, he says, consider how to stir up. That word stir up is not a simple term. It can go one of two ways. I can stir you up to anger. I have what's in my personality called an energizer. And I'm playful, spontaneous. I like controversy sometimes. I'll incite conflict just because we're interacting and I like the relationship. I may not even believe in that conflict, but I mean like, oh, what do you think about Chick-fil-A? Right? And we start bantering a little bit. Stirring up can either do that and it go negative, like your children. Parents, you know how to stir your children up to anger. Exasperate them is the same kind of word used in scriptures. That you just kind of mess with them to see them get angry, and somewhere in your deep, dark, twisted self, you're like, I like that they're angry and I made them angry. That's so ungodly, but there's that way to stir up someone. There's another way to stir up someone. To show them love and to say, come on, you need to pull your weight. Come on, you can't do this alone. Come on, I need you in this thing. I need you and you need me. Come on. And we can do that. Think of any team sport that's a part of. I mean, you see those big, long rowing boats, right? With 15 paddles and 20 people doing their thing. Stroke, stroke, right? What if one person just sat there and didn't participate? That boat would just go like this, right? And they could slap that person with the oar and say, come on, get with it. Or they could be about, you're part of this team. We're going for a time. We're going for a medal. We're going for all these things. We're going to be the best that we can be. I remember this came really clear to me in helping young people. When I was a youth pastor, I, for some reason, loved this group of really quirky, all-black wearing, technology, video game, energy drinking kids. I don't know why, I just loved them. God put them on my heart. I still love them to this day. I wonder where a lot of them are at in their faith. And I remember doing a life group with them, and man, it was a journey. Just helping them think through themselves. You talk about figuring out who they were figuring out who they were. And one time, none of them played sports. And I was a sports guy, so it was like we had nothing to talk about casually. So I said, let's go to the gym. And they go, what? I said, let's go to the gym. I want to show you something. So I had all these guys put on whatever rec clothes they had, and I drove them to the gym. And I walked in like I had this plan, right? And they're like, what are we doing? And so I put about 235 pounds on the bench press. I said, get under there. The guy's like, what? I said, get under there. Okay. Pull that thing off, a couple guys over there holding it. I started to let him feel it. You know, he goes down real quick. I just pulled it off. I said, you can't do it, can you? He's like, no. So we pulled it up, put it back. I said, next guy, get on there. I said, you ready? He's like, mm-mm. I said, get ready. We pulled it off, kind of holding it. It starts to go down. We pull it up, pull back, can't do it, can you? So we all did this, and they're like, okay, I'm starting to get. And then I walked him outside, and I said, listen, you think you're strong enough. You think you're cool enough. You think you're man enough to do this whole thing on your own. and that you can handle life. You got it figured out at 14, don't you? And they're just sitting there all tired, their arms hurting. I said, I need you, and you need me, and we have to do this thing together because life is more than that 235 pounds, and you can't do it alone. And it was one of those light bulb moments for them, and they just realized, I really do need other people in life. I really do need other people that I can't do it alone. That was stirring them up for love and in a positive direction. And I could have just barked at them in the group, said, you're just this and you're this. If you'll just get your attitude together, if you'll just change and do, that didn't do anything. They had to really see in their mind and even physically that they needed to be a part of something better. That's the idea of stirring up one another there. Church, people, let us think how we're going to motivate each other to what? To hanging out, to having potlucks, to having brownies at our life group, to going to watch the latest, greatest Christian movie that came out? Is that what it says? No, what? Stir up one another to love and good works. I don't just motivate you to high five. You say, hey, just do this flippant thing. And we don't just gather to say, man, wasn't the coffee good today? Man, wasn't that seat so comfortable? Wasn't the light show just awesome? Right? No, to love and good works. Agape, brotherly love, affection towards one another. I can't stir you to affectionate love if I don't know you. And we have people in this body that you could probably bump with your elbows that you've never met and you don't know. And chances are many of you feel lonely here in this body. You feel like, I don't know anybody. How are you to stir up each other to love if you don't even know each other? How am I to stir you up to good works if I don't even know what your life is like and even what you're doing? It's not my responsibility, by the way. Remember, we exist to help people connect to God and to each other. This is our job. Our job to stir one another up to love and good works. That's how we give. We gather. We grasp onto that gospel and we give to the other person because you are more important than me. And I should be more concerned about you in the body and where your life is than where I'm at and what I need. It's countercultural. It's upside down thinking. I know it doesn't make rational sense, but it's what God calls us to do. Look at verse 25 here. One step ahead. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some of you. There's debate on why they weren't meeting. Some of them were probably facing real persecution. Real persecution, like you're going to die if I find out you're meeting as Christians. Some of them are so guilty by sin, probably, that they don't just want to show up because they're so ashamed. And he says, don't neglect meeting together. And the question always comes up, well, is this a big church or is this a small group? Yep. Is this a church service or is it in my home? Yep. You know what that word meet is? Epi synagoge. A lot of times we say Greek words, Hebrew words up here, and you're like, don't care. That one should sound familiar to you. Epi synagoge. Synagogue. A place of gathering where they would come and then they would go. And we see things coming to the synagogue and then them going, like Acts 2:42, which is descriptive, that they just live life together, they fellowship, they listen to teaching, they encourage one another, they break bread, they do all these things. So is it big church service or is it my smaller community? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because we have Jesus, our high priest, who did so much for us, and we gather together, and we hold fast to that confession, and we give to one another, and we give to the world around us. Where does it take place? Come back next week. Come back next week. You're going to see where that giving takes place. Where do we do that? Answer, everywhere. Answer, everywhere. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the hope of Jesus coming back. That's the hope of eternity with him. That's what we look up and say, you know what? Someday it's all going to be made right. All these injustices I see are going to be made right. All this heartache in relationships is going to be made right. All this pain, sin, death is going to be made right. That's my hope. Come on, people. Let's do it together. I love you. How's your life going? I love you. How's your marriage? I love you. What about that sin in your life you told me about? I love you because I saw your computer while you were away in the dorm and it had all this trash on there. What about that? Yeah, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Day in, day out, loving you encouraging you, stirring you, us stirring each other up to love and good works. That's what we do. Not my job to do that for you. Not Brad's job, not PJ's job, not Christian's job, not Parker's job, not Dave's job. It's not our job to go, you, let me make you the perfect person. It's our job together to connect people to each other and to stir each other up for love and good works. That's our job to do. You give time to the things that you love. You will give time to the things that you love. One of the guys I work with at the Clovis campus, his name's Greg Zaffalato. You've seen him before, you know he's in good shape. He's about 6'4", does CrossFit like a champ. He's just chiseled and lean and strong and giant gorilla arms, and he loves CrossFit. But if I listened to him and I didn't know who he was, he's like, man, I love CrossFit. I love what it does for me. I love how it makes my body feel. I love how I'm taking care of the temple, the Holy Spirit. I love all this thing. I said, well, how often do you do it? He said, never. I'd be like, which of these things don't go together, right? You'll give time to the things that you love. And here's the hard part for us. There's people in this room, in these pews, in these seats that say this, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I love his church. I love the people of God. What are you doing for God, for the people of God? Nothing. I come on Wednesday. I come on Sunday. I go to youth group once a week. Friends, we've missed it. Friends, we've missed it, if that's it. We have so reduced the Lord's day to the Lord's hour to 40 minutes of the Lord's time here, and then we go thinking that's enough. We're not helping people connect to each other at that point if we're just takers. If we just show up and we're mad because somebody took our parking spot, we're doubly mad because somebody's sitting in our seat. We're triply mad because the coffee was kind of lukewarm. I get even more mad because the music was a little loud. You see what's happening there? Me, me, me. What I want, what I like, what I want. That provoking side you're getting a sense to, that I'm saying, come on. I'm not so angry at you that I don't want to do anything. I want to say, okay, I get it that the coffee's lukewarm. Come on. It's so much more than that. I get it that your family's a wreck. Come on. It's so much more. We have hope, hope of Jesus Christ and who he is, our high priest. Come on. You see, because we'll give time to the things that we love. And when you come here with this mentality that's different, it's about everybody else. You'll find your life change. You'll find your motivations change. What you get happy about changes. That you realize you come into this room with the people of God because you're about the other person and you're looking around to connect. Oh, hey, how was that thing? Here's how that thing went in my life. Will you pray for me? Absolutely. And you do the same thing on Monday and Tuesday, and you get in small groups throughout the week. We live in community. We help people connect to God and to each other. Because it's not about you. What kind of church are we going to be? That's always a question we get. What kind of church is the well? Well, we'd say, because of Ephesians 4, we're equipping church. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We exist to equip the saints to go be the church. We've used language like this, gather and scatter. It comes from a book called Tangible Kingdom. Just great words to remember. You don't go to church, you are the church. People, we gather as people. We gather. What do we grasp to? Our hope, our confidence of Jesus. We declare that. We sing songs about that. We pray. We have fellowship. We dip bread and juice as a sacrament together to remember Christ's body. When somebody comes into that family and they say, I love Jesus, we say, get in the water, and we baptize them as a public display of the heart change in their life that says, I'm for Jesus, and you get baptized. And you say, I'm in the family. Communion, baptism, sacraments, singing, prayers, hymns, songs. That's what we do. And it's not for 60 minutes every week. Helping people connect to each other, this happens all the time, every day. And it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to live this mission out. That's whose responsibility. It's our responsibility. We have to know people, and you have to be here. This isn't a guilty message to say, let's get a boost in our attendance. No, let's be here as the church because it's what we do. I understand that there's necessary times when you don't have to be here. Like you're in the hospital because you just had a baby. You just had a baby? Stay home. Just had a surgery and you're all loopy from the meds? Stay home. It's great. But there's needlessly things that you miss for in the gathering. Well, I got this thing. Why? Because you'll give time to the things you love. We'll give time to the things we love. Well, I just don't have time for a life group. Really? But you have time to take your kid to practice? Take your kid to practice again? Go to that tutoring thing? Go to that work thing? Go to that PTA thing? Well, it's vacation, family time. Really? You love your family more than what God's called you to be of the church. Well, Jared, whoa, stop stepping on the family. Go on vacation, it's great. But when you go on vacation 3 times a month, something might be wrong. I was blown away as a campus pastor, just looking particularly at the campus I get to oversee, one of our campuses. And we found out, on average, families may come once every 3 weeks. There may be necessary reasons they had to miss. I understand that. I get that. Once every 3 weeks. It's important enough for you to come sit under the authority of Scripture, to be in fellowship, to sing songs, prayers, to partake in the sacraments, to be encouraged to go and be the church. Once every 3 weeks. And this is where that stirring up in me starts to go. We are not people on mission. We are not helping people connect to each other in that kind of world. Well, what do I do, Jared? It's so big here. What do? Groups and teams, that's what we do. And it's less about what you do and more about who you do it with, that you're known and you know others. That you're that body that's not neglecting the meeting of each other together, and we're stirring each other up to love and good works. You know, Brad talks about for years the Doughboy pool illustration. Many of you have heard this. He says the well's like a movement, like the current in a Doughboy pool. If you put a bunch of gorillas in there and they start running around a Doughboy pool, right, you get that thing moving. And we've always said to those of you that are new, or especially those of you that are hurting, if you're here from a whatever experience and you're really wounded, put your feet up in the Doughboy pool and just let the body carry you for a little bit. I've talked to people over the years who picked their feet up and they've come back and said, okay, it's time for me to get in the flow. If you're new, just, man, kick the tires, see if this is a place. But all of you who raised your hand that said, the well's my home, I've seen you, we've seen you. Some of you have been riding the current for like 3 years, for like 7 years. And as lovingly as I could say it, you're floating around that thing, you're on a floaty, you got your coffee, and it's just great. And you're so glad that the well does all these other things, and you're just loving the ride. Can I tell you something just as lovingly and honestly as I can? Put your feet down. Put your feet down or get out of the pool. We need you. I need you. You need me. All of us to be moving. The revolution that is the well, the movement of God that is going to a lost and dying world, we need you. Kids Connection, get in there. Students, get in there. Put your feet down and run. Your campuses are dying, are filled with people who are dying. They need you to involve and live for Jesus. Families, raise your kids to love Jesus. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's gather. Let's be equipped. Let's pray. Let's be accountable. Let's reveal sin. Let's repent of it. Let's encourage one another. And let's go. Let's go stir one another up to good works, to good deeds, and to love. That's what it means for us, for you, for me, to help people connect to each other. Can we be that, church? Let's pray. Father, you love the local church. You love the people of God. You commissioned them through your Son to go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, growing them in faith in all areas of this globe that you created. So, Father, would you help us know our spot in that, and would you give us the courage to put our feet down, to get into the flow of what you're doing, to pick up our torch, to pick up our pitchfork and go for the things of Jesus. For the things of God, would you help us be that kind of people, that kind of movement, and would you help us connect to each other because it's our responsibility. Father, we pray these things in the greatest name, the highest name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.